That was pretty strong. Amen. Hey, it's great to see you today. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here at Azalea City. We are so thankful to have this opportunity to be able to gather in spirit and in truth. Today is going to be a great, great day. Justin has already told you how great it's going to be. I'm going to recap just briefly some of that as soon as services are over and we meet and greet one another, we encourage all of those. You receive some invites in the mail and such, but if you were added to the kingdom through baptism or you came this way and placed membership with us here at Azalea City this year and last year, we are going to honor you. It's just a day that we want to have a meal for you and say thank you for being a part and thank you for being here. I do appreciate all those who have prepared that food and those who are getting it ready even as we speak. But then also at 5 o'clock, Lads of Leaders will happen as well after that. But then at 5 o'clock, we will gather together. And you might think, well, that's just for the young people. Well, no, it's not. It is church-wide. So if you are a part of the church, whether you are young or whether you are more mature or whether you are middle of all of that, please come. Let's just hang out, have a good time together. Also know that we're going to have, talked to Rob, I believe, yesterday, and he wants to bring the Mobile College Ministry. So it's going to be a great, great time and just a great opportunity. Yeah, you have a text there. You must not have checked it yet. Sorry. I just sent it a little bit ago. I tried to not be the first one you to hear this up here. But anyhow, so please make note of that. He got the text, by the way. Hey, run the curl. Run the curl. Sorry. But it's going to be a great time, and I look forward to that. I do have some good news to start with. That's good news right there, right? To have fun together, to be together, to celebrate one with another. But Monday evening was a great night around here. It was a great night because we did have spiritual enrichment, and that was great as well. But before spiritual enrichment, sometime around, I guess, 6 o'clock, we are so excited to watch Peyton White confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of all of his sins. So I already told him I was going to get him to do this, but Peyton, stand up, brother. Welcome to the family. FYI, you did not get an invite in the mail, but I'm inviting you right now because you're our newest member to come on back and celebrate with us. We're so excited about that. Then also, I was handed this morning, and y'all may have been getting these all along, but I was handed this by Miss Tina, and when I look at this, I think it is outstanding. You need to see this, and I do not really want all the adults to see this, honestly, because you will not be paying attention during my sermon, because it is that good. But it's Outdoor Bible Kids, and I know Taylor has had a big hand in this, Miss Tina, and so many others, I'm sure, but especially them. It's Outdoor Bible Kids, and they're talking about the resurrection and such with Jesus Christ, I think the ascension maybe as well. And so with that, there's a color page on the front, a Bible verse. Look how colorful all this is. Looks great. Then you open it up, and man, there's a word search that goes with this lesson, and all this deciphering stuff that I love that stuff when I was a kid. A little comic up there, pictures, Jesus is my hero, very colorful. A note from Taylor, upcoming events. I'm going to tell you right now, this is first class. And so I appreciate all the efforts that goes into that. And kids, I wish I'd had this during the sermon when I was your age. But it is great, great stuff. Adults, do not pick this up, because I want you paying attention to me. I need to make you one of these, probably, Nona, now. But hey, Taylor, Tina, all those who are working with our children, thank you so, so much. Speaking of children, come across some things where kids were asked, what is love? I love these because it's so innocent It's so special, and I'm going to share some of my favorite that I read this past week with you here. Kids were asked again, what is love? Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy, and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. Love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends, even after they have known each other so long. Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Brad Pitt. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's pretty sweet. That's what children say about love. You know, and I love that children say those things because you never know how they interpret such a very important subject. Of course, the Bible reminds us, or we're reminded, not just through the Bible, but through the Greek language, that love has a lot of definitions. Certainly, we're talking about those being, for the most part, agape love. A love that Jesus has for the church. A love that Jesus has for you. A love that Jesus has for me. In saying all that, though, we're reminded that children may not understand it the way we should understand it today. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, talking about love to the church at Corinth, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, that's right there in the middle of what we call the love chapter of the Bible. So I have to imagine Paul is talking about understanding love. Understanding what love means. Understanding that when I love God, when I love others the way Christ commissioned me to love God and love others, then all these childish things that the church at Corinth was struggling with that did not matter, it's time to put those things away. But you ever notice at a wedding when 1 Corinthians 13 is quoted? We don't say that verse. Why? Because it doesn't sound romantic. It doesn't sound lovely. It doesn't sound like a wedding should sound. But you got to remember, Paul didn't write that chapter for a wedding. Paul wrote that chapter for a church. For a church that was struggling with understanding what love is. You see, in the day that Paul wrote the church at Corinth, and Paul wrote at least two letters that are inspired by God to the church at Corinth. Some scholars believe there was even a third letter that obviously would not be inspired by God because it's not in the canon. But Paul loved the church at Corinth, but he wrote the church at Corinth so much because they struggled so much. They were a church that really struggled with a lot of things. And one of the things that they struggled with is understanding love. Remember, as he's writing that, they are to abide by the apostles' doctrine. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is telling them this is the way God, through the Holy Spirit, who's telling me he wants you to live, wants you to love. The church at Corinth didn't understand what love was all about. They were a church that spoke like a child, thought like a child, and reasoned like a child. Corinth at the time wasn't a church that a lot of people loved to be. They didn't treat each other very nice on occasion. They argued about all kinds of things. They didn't share with each other. They would even take fellow brothers and sisters to court over petty issues. They were full of pride, not full of love. They fought over who had the best talents, the best gifts. They fought even over who baptized them. They fought over other men's wives. They were doing some very childish things. And so right here in the middle of all of this, they're bragging about their faith. They're bragging about their hope. They're bragging about their tongues that they can speak miraculously through because they've had their hands laid on by an apostle. They're bragging about their knowledge. But you know what Paul did? He nipped it all in the bud when he said to them this verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You see, we're entering into a time in just a couple days that's called Valentine's Day. A day that love is celebrated. You know, as a church, we celebrate love every day. We should celebrate loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That is what Jesus referred to as the greatest two commandments in all the Scriptures. In fact, he said, on these two commandments hang all of the law and all of the prophets, what they said, what their word was. So when you think about that being in a time when people knew the law, Jesus again was living under an Old Testament, an old law time. They knew the law. They understood the law. They had learned the law since they were children, Deuteronomy 6. They had written it on their doorposts. They had written it on their gates. They had put it as bound it on their hands and around their necks, and they had taught it to their children, the going down and the getting up. That's what they knew, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. But they forgot the love. Today as a church, our theme is lamp light. Psalm 119, we pray that God's Word, we know that it's a promise from Scripture, but we pray that we're experiencing that in our life, that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray as an eldership, as leadership in this church family, that we are whetting your thirst. We are just tickling your taste buds with the being able to understand and read and study Scripture more and more and more. But the more we read it, we cannot forget that it teaches us that we must love. The church at Corinth had forgotten that. So Paul broke down that verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13, by saying, now abides faith, hope, love, these three, the greatest of these is love. Let's talk about faith for a moment. What is faith? The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We can't even get started in our spiritual walks and please God if we do not have faith. So to sit here and say faith is not critical is not important would be false doctrine by me. And I'm not saying that. Faith is so vital for us. Faith is way more important than any of those miraculous gifts the early church, and especially the church at Corinth, had. In fact, when James was writing to the church of his day, in his epistle, he noticed that the church was tending to flock to the rich and to the famous that might come into their worship service. But James explains that the poorest man with faith is wealthier than the richest man on earth. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? James 2 verse 5. You see, the big challenge or even problem with people who have great abilities, great power, great riches, those folks tend to, if they're not careful, if they do not have love, they tend to get full of themselves. Think about Solomon. Solomon did all things right in the beginning. King Solomon, right? As his father David on his deathbed really tells him, Solomon, son, you need to go prove yourself a man. He didn't tell him he needed to go fight. He didn't tell him he needed to go do all these macho type things. He said, keep the ways of God. Do not turn from the right or the left. You stick to His commandments, His statutes, His judgments. You follow God and you will prove yourself a man. That's Scripture. That's the law. That's what we today know as the Bible, right? The New Testament pattern of worship. We need to understand we've got to stick to the book. Solomon, doing the right thing, God asked him, you can have whatever you want. He asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom, wiser than any man on earth. He got famous. He got money. He was so wealthy that he was nailing walls together with golden nails. Silver had no value in his kingdom. That's wealthy. But what happened with Solomon? He got full of himself. He allowed other things besides the love of God to come into his life. What happened with the church at Corinth? They were baptized into Christ. They were following the apostles' doctrine. But it didn't take very long for them to appear to get full of themselves. And so they had division, and they had fights, and they had frustrations, and they had sin, and they were glorifying sin, and they were making a mockery of worship, a mockery of the Lord's Supper. All these things that were going into them being such a challenge, because they had gotten full of themselves. You see, true faith is based upon the belief that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We might lose out on some things that others have, but no one can take our faith away from us. I'm often reminded of that poor lady in Mark chapter 5. Do you remember that poor lady for 12 years who had that disease that caused her to lose a lot of blood? Now, today, if somebody loses blood, they become weak. I would imagine this lady is very weak all the time, and she's been that way for 12 years. You might say, well, why didn't she go to the doctor? Oh, she did. She went to doctor after doctor after doctor until her money ran out. And she heard that Jesus was coming to town. Jesus, the miracle worker. Jesus, the one that people are coming by and He is healing. And she hears maybe the roar coming, because remember, Jesus is walking and people, the Bible says, are thronging Him. That means they're pulling at His clothes. He is as famous as anyone on earth at that time, I would imagine. This is the man that we just want to see a miracle. We want to see these things. This woman was like, I just want to be healed. I want to stop so that I can be productive. And maybe she hears that. And maybe she's just sitting on some type of furniture in her home because she probably can't stand a long time, I would imagine, with this issue that she has. She's weak. But she hears that crowd coming. She doesn't just sit there and believe, oh, I believe that Jesus will heal me. No, she gets up. She walks out her door. She makes her way to the crowd. Now, Matthew reminds us that people were touching the hem of his garment. The hem of my pants is at the bottom. This is the way Terry sees it. I believe that lady crawled her way through that crowd. And finally, you could imagine people pushing her out of the way. Maybe she got knocked down. Maybe she's on her belly. Whatever it may be. Again, it's a thronging of people around Jesus. And she just, with everything she has, reaches up and touches the hem of His garment. And instantly, the flow of blood is dried up. Well, there's a scene that happens there. Jesus felt the power leave His body. And to me, it's comical because I'd be like one of those disciples. You know, I just didn't get it. He's like, who touched me? They're like, what do you mean, Jesus? There are a lot of people touching you. But He knew. And so for whatever moment, He stops what's going on. The scene there that Mark records, He turns around and He sees the woman. And maybe she's trembling. Maybe she's like, oh no, I've done a bad thing. But He says to her, your faith has made you well. Not that you sat on your couch and believed. Not that you crawled all the way here, but the faith that led you to do that. But as great as her faith was, and as much faith as the church at Corinth needed, and as much faith as we are required to have to be pleasing to God, love is even greater. Let's talk about hope for a moment. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, Paul writes there that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Hope is a vital part of every Christian's life. There's a former Air Force survival, evasion, resistance, and escape instructor known as a SEER. He said what has been called the rule of threes. The rule of threes. He said, you can survive 3 weeks without food. You can survive 3 days without water. He said, you can survive 3 hours without shelter. And a person can even survive 3 minutes without air. 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, 3 hours without shelter, 3 minutes without air, but you cannot survive 3 seconds without hope. Hope is a powerful emotion. without hope, we give up. You see, what that seer instructor was saying is this: if you have hope that you're going to be captured, if you've been captured, if you have hope that you're going to be rescued, you can go 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, 3 minutes without air, 3 hours without shelter. As long as you have hope, a Christian can overcome the hardest of storms, the hardest of hardships, the greatest of trials, as long as we stand on the hope of the promise that has been set before us. The Hebrew writer reminded us that Jesus Christ went to the cross. He endured the cross so that we can have hope. So that we can run that race with endurance. So that we can get rid of the things that are holding us back, that are trapping us, that are ensnaring us. You know, I'm amazed by people. And I didn't have this in my plans or didn't ask permission, but Susan, you walked in today and I think you look amazing. I know you're in here. I don't know where you are currently. But when I saw you come in, I mean, think of what Susan's going through. But in her last message to me, she said, I'm going to beat this. And you know why? Because we're praying for her. Because she's so positive. And because she has hope. You see, folks, that C word is devastating. It's devastating if we hear it, whether it's a cancer that is in a spot in your body that's a challenge to overcome, or even if it's just a skin cancer. And I don't mean to belittle any of them. But when you hear the word cancer, it like makes our knees wobble. But as Christians, whatever Satan throws our way, if we cling to the hope that is set before us, then we can overcome so many things. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. See, I can't see heaven. Boy, I hope for it. Without hope, it's so critical to our lives as Christians. Without hope, we will give up. But as great as hope is, and as strong as hope is, Paul said, love is greater. So let's conclude today by talking about that love. Simply put, we are commanded in Scripture to love. After all, somebody says, define God. There are a lot of things that could go into that, right? He is eternal. He is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. But very simply, but very powerfully, we can remind the person that asks us that, that God is love. Jesus said, "So now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself, and glorify Him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek Me. And I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's agape. "That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." In Romans 13:8, Paul wrote, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." James wrote, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well." John wrote, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." You see, we can't be a church that just has great Bible knowledge. Now, I'm not canceling out anything we've challenged this year. Okay? I still will continue to preach the importance of Bible study. We will continue to teach in our Bible classes the importance of Bible study. We will have textual studies that will encourage us to be in the Word of God. But guess what? If I study, 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 and have not love, the Apostle Paul says, I'm just making noise. Even if our Bible knowledge is greater than any church in town, if I do not love, I'm just making noise. Even if our Bible knowledge is pure and as biblical sound as it could possibly be, if I have not love, then I am just making noise. If we can have that kind of Bible knowledge and that kind of faith and still shun those that aren't like us, shun those that don't look like us, shun those that don't dress like us, then our faith may be strong. Our hope may be strong. But our ability to love others is weak as it can possibly be. What if we lived our life today that our only hope in life was heaven? I hope that's the way we're living our life. But what if it was all we talked about? What if we even dressed, wore shirts, I don't know, that talked about how great heaven will be? You see, we can do all of that and still fail as Christians if we lack love. If I love the way I'm supposed to love, the way God reminds us in Scripture to love, there's no more begging people to come to worship. There's no more begging people to study their Bibles. There's no more begging people to teach Bible class. There's no more struggles with faith. If we love the way the Bible instructs us to love, the hope of heaven will always be at the forefront of our minds. It will be in our hearts. It will be what we tell others about. Faith will become sight when we see God. Hope will become reality when we enter into the gates of heaven. But love is eternal. So we got to walk in it. We got to live it. This book, right here, the one that we're trying to encourage so many people to study. If somebody put a gun to your head today, and they're not going to do that, okay? But imagine if they would. They said, I want you to tell me word for word what this book says. It'd be hard to do in that kind of pressure, right? You might can remember a couple verses here and there. You might stumble. You might do this. But there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of anxiety in that moment. But if you say this, that book teaches me to love you, then we got a pretty good grasp of what these Scriptures teach. God is love. God loves us. He proved that, Romans 5 teaches us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Today, are you willing to die for Him? Are you willing to give your life back, as Peyton did Monday night, as a sacrifice? The same sacrifice that He made for us. Will you be buried with Him? Will you be raised with Him? Will you walk in newness of life? Walk in love? Will you do it right now as together we stand and sing?